You know, these reminders are important, I believe, and you know, I think as Christians we can become complacent in our Christian lives. I mean, we there's so many things that we can be distracted with, and I mean, we have so many benefits of living in this country, and when things start to get difficult, though, I think a lot of times God can allow that, because that's when the rubber starts to meet the road, and we'll find out really quick if we're consistent in our Christian life or not, when things get a little bit difficult or stressful. Christian life is very practical. And so I like to put in some reminders from time to time. These are things that we're all familiar with and have heard many, many times. Again, there's a reason that we have remembrances. And so let me pray, and we'll start with our afternoon service. Father, thank you again for today. Thankful for those that can be here, can join us online. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your word, to see things as you see things, to relate to some of these truths. We pray your spirit would use it to build up the saints. May it be something that helps our appreciation of who you are and what you've provided. May we recognize those things that the Lord and our Savior have accomplished on our behalf. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so today, just want to talk a little bit about the new commandment and its relationship to abiding. It's an interesting term when you think of abiding. You know, a lot of people, what do you want to say? They get fired up when they hear that word abiding. But we want to break it down and just make that simple. It's a simple concept, really. And so when we're talking about the new commandment, of course, we're talking about the one commandment that the church has. And so it's a new commandment to the church, and, you know, it's a positive commandment. It's not a thou shalt not. And as I mentioned earlier today, you know, the church, we don't have the Ten Commandments plus one. And but we do have a commandment. It's a potential that we have, but it's not a potential that we have in and of our own strength. In other words, we can't perform the new commandment independent of the persons of the Godhead. And so if we turn to the Gospel of John, and we go into the upper room. It's interesting in chapter 13, where the Lord gives the new commandment to the church about as clear as he can. Now, in the chapter, early on in the chapter, he gives an example of love being an action. When he washes the feet of the disciples. It's interesting, you'll see in 13:15, we'll just pick up, he says, "For I have given you an example, a type, that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Now, you know, Judas is going to depart before the Lord gives the new commandment to the church. But you see in 13:34, a verse that should be familiar to all of us. And, you know, in this context, the Lord is looking forward to the day when the cross work would be applied to believers. The Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father and the Son. and that crosswork could be applied to the believers, and that believers would have the potential then to actually fulfill this, to do this. Prior to the day of Pentecost, there was only one human, the God-man, who could actually perform this. And so in 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. And so a new in quality. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so now he's talking about agape love, one of the attributes of God, other-centered quality of love that desires the best for the object being loved, regardless of sacrifice that's involved. And so this is a strong desire for the best of the object being loved. And he says, as I, and so he says that you love one another. Now, this is really going to restrict it, this next clause, when he says, as I have loved you. We have the second person of the Godhead who has attached his person to human nature. And so you have a human, a man, who's directing God's quality of love as the God-man. And he's giving this commandment, you know, the commandment to the church, to love one another. The one another is of the same kind. And so this isn't other humans, but other believers. To love one another of the same kind, other believers. He says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, as we go through, and if we put some of this together, this is his love. This is his quality of love. I think it's important for the Christian to understand when we talk about the fruit from the Spirit. Now, when I say fruit, it's one fruit. It's singular. One fruit with nine aspects. But when we're talking about the fruit from the Spirit, we're talking about the character of the Lord. And so let me go over and just read the fruit from the Spirit. I don't know if many Christians make this connection in their thinking, but over in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit from the Spirit is, and so it's singular fruit, but now we're going to have nine things. Love, joy, peace. Now love, joy, peace are going to be important as we connect that in the upper room, because the Lord uses the phrase, my love, my joy, my peace. And he's talking about this in the context of him and the Father sending the Holy Spirit. And so you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And so you have nine aspects to the fruit from the Spirit. Yet, the new commandment to the church is to love one another, to love other Christians as he had loved. And as we've mentioned, we can't do that apart from him. As a matter of fact, we can do nothing when it comes to fruit production apart from him. If we go to John chapter 15, now before you turn to, you think I'm going to verse 5, and I'm not yet. That's where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But I want to, it's still staying connected to the new commandment, is in John 15. I want to pick up in verse 9. He says, as, or even as, or just as the Father has loved me. That would be divine love, agape love. So have I loved you. And so with that same quality of love, he's saying, I have loved you. He's speaking to his disciples. And then he says, continue in my love. Now, the word continue is the same word that we're going to find translated other places, abide, abide. And we're going to get to talking about abide, but abide can have the root idea to continue or remain. But when you take it a step deeper, depending, you know, on the context, it can have a deeper meaning to be at ease, to remain settled. And so to be at ease in my love. And so here you see an example, by the way, or he's referring it to my love. And remember, the Holy Spirit is going to take out from him and declare unto us. Now, he goes on in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So you're going to remain settled. You're going to be at ease in his love. Other-centered quality of love. Desiring the best for the object being loved. If you remain settled, if you remain at ease in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy, remember love, joy, peace. Now he mentions another aspect of the fruit, or one of part of his character. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, might abide in you, and that your joy might be full. And then he comes back with the repetition of the new commandment to the church. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And again, here he adds the qualifying clause, as I have loved you, as I have loved you. Now, I did mention that, and a couple times in the upper room, he makes reference to my peace as well, to my peace, an aspect of the fruit. In John 16:33, just to grab this connection before I continue, in 16:33, the Lord said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, that in me though you might have peace. You see that tied to our position in him. It's a positional truth he's making reference, that in me you might have peace. We talked about the truth this morning as it relates to the Christian being able to follow certain doctrine for belief and practice that makes it possible for the Christian to live free from serving or living by the sin nature. Now, when a Christian is living by the sin nature, there's no fruit protection. The sin nature warps everything. The sin nature is like the worst prescription lens you could possibly find for yourself. It's going to warp everything. And what's going to be perceived is not what's really there. And so there's no fruit production coming through the sin nature. And so that's where the doctrine referred to as the truth is important. We're going to have to be free from serving the sin nature before we can be in a position to have fruit produced in us and through us. And so this is where abiding is going to fit in. But let me go to over to 1 John, over in 1 John in chapter 3. You know, 1 John is a very, I was just talking with Dan downstairs in lunch about this, is 1 John, even though vocabulary wise and grammatically wise, it's fairly basic. A lot of beginning Greek students would start with learning vocabulary from 1 John, and they can start to read a lot of 1 John. I'm sure Dale would give you extra credit. But the depth of what's being taught in 1 John is really impressive. And he uses what's called, I think I've heard other commentators refer to it, it's kind of a spiral construction. He'll go back, and so as you move through the epistle, he comes back and he covers again things he's already covered, but in a little higher plane so that it's ever spiraling or upward in the context and the content. But in 1 John chapter 3, and pick up in verse 9 here. And we will see that this is something that John expects all Christians to be aware of the new commandment to the church. John loves to bring remembrance to the new commandment. Now he says in verse 9, he says, we have a whosoever, but it's everyone, just the ones having been born out from the God, do not habitually sin, customarily sin. It's what we call a customary or iterative concept here. And so everyone who's in a state of having been born out from God as the source, they're not going to habitually sin or customarily sin. Now he explains, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot customarily sin, because he is born out from God as to source. God's not going to allow that. It's now, in verse 10, he says, in this, the children of God are manifest. They're made plain. They're made obvious. And the children of the devil. And so this is going to make a contrast that's going to be made plain for those that can discern. Spirit beings certainly can discern this. And he says, whoever does not righteousness is not out from God. Neither he that loves not his brother. Loves not his brother. And so love, agape love for a brother. God's quality of the love correctly directed at the right place. Another brother in Christ or sister in Christ is a manifesting characteristic of a true born one of God. And so you see that in verse 11, he explains it. And in the 4, I'm looking for a gar in the Greek, but it's actually a hati. It's a because. Because this is the message. This is the message that you have heard, not from the beginning, but a beginning. And so we all at some beginning, we're hopefully early on, where we are going to hear what the new commandment is to the church. And so this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. Now, we can't do that until that cross work, that substitutionary cross work, has been applied to us. And so over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, it's interesting in this context because with these pronouns, you want to find out, well, what's the antecedent? So when 1 John 3:23, it says, and this is his commandment. Well, who is his commandment? Well, if we do a little digging, it's going to take us back to the God. This is the Father is in view. And so let me just illustrate. Let me just show that in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards the God. It's articulate, talking about the Father. And so whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. This is talking about the Father. So it's interesting when we get down to, and this is his commandment. And I just wanted to pause here and just show from scripture that there's no contradiction here. There's no contradiction here with John referring to the new commandment as the commandment from the Father. Because if we go back in scripture, hold your place here in 1 John 3. Let's go back to the Gospel of John and pick up in chapter 12 and verse 49. And I'm just going to show you why there's no contradiction here. And so here the Lord says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." There's a number of other places we could go, but let's go to chapter 14. Go to 14:10. There's more, but I'm just going to pick the, let's see, is that what I want? Says if you, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, let me just take you to 14. Oh, that's, it would help if I'm in chapter 14. 14:10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." Let's look at one more place. Let's go to 14:24. "He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And so anyway, you can see, as we're looking at 1 John 3:23, this his commandment connects back to the Father. And so it's both their commandment. They're speaking the same thing. And he says, "And this is his commandment." Now, it's singular commandment here in 3:23, but we're going to see there's a couple aspects here. One, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so then here's the second part. "And love one another as he gave us commandment." You can't do the second part without the first part. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about abiding. And how that fits in here with the new commandment. And as I mentioned, the root idea to abide, it has the idea to stay or remain or to continue. But in many of the contexts that it's dealing about positional truth, it carries the concept even further than that, to include the idea of to rest or to settle or to be at ease. I like to sometimes translate to remain settled. Now, for you to be at ease somewhere, to you to remain at ease somewhere, you have to be somewhere. You have to be somewhere before you can be at ease somewhere. And the Word of God tells us that we as Christians have a position in Christ by Spirit baptism. And as we've talked about, and we mentioned earlier this morning, the morning service, that this position in Christ that we have by Spirit baptism, it's imputed to us, it's reckoned to us by God. And it's based upon the cross work of our Lord and Savior. And this morning, we went to a couple places, and we went to 1 Corinthians 12:13. We saw that that's how we became part of the body of Christ, was by Spirit baptism. We go over to Galatians 3:27. And Galatians 3:27 relates to our position in Christ. And for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put him on for yourself as a garment. As many of you as have been immersed into Christ. That's every Christian. And so we have a position in Christ. We are somewhere in the reckoning of God. And so because we have a place in him, we can actually be at ease in that place. We can walk in him as well. We can order our lives in him. When you hear people teaching and they talk about living in your position, what does that mean? What does that mean to live in your position? Well, really, it's talking quite simply. It's a phrase that describes the process of seeing yourself and other believers in Christ as God sees us and other believers. And that becomes really part of our existence, part of our identity, part of our outlook is based upon what God tells us about who we are in Christ, what he's imputed to us, and when we see other believers, we can see them in Christ and understand that God is reckoned and imputed to them those very same things. We turn over to Colossians 2:6, Paul is encouraging believers to order the details of their lives or to walk in him, to walk in him. In Colossians 2:6, he says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so that's interesting, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. In other words, he's the divine master. He's the one that we should be trying to please. If he's the one who's the Lord, if he's the head of the body, and that, then we should walk in him. We should order our lives in him. Walk in him. Now in verse 7, he tells you something about your place. Remember, you have to be someplace before you can be at ease there, right? He says, here he says, rooted and built up in him. Now, the term rooted, he uses, to use Greek grammar, it's called a perfect passive participle. And so the perfect looks at something that's been accomplished with abiding results going forward. It stands, it's happened and it stands moving forward. That's the perfect. The passive, somebody else is doing the action. And the participle just kind of emphasizes here, this is something taking place. Usually when you see a participle, at least when I see a participle, I'm trying to figure out how am I going to get my ing into the translation. And so it has the idea of having become rooted with the abiding result that you stand rooted, firmly rooted, permanently rooted. And so it's talking a lot about this position in Christ. Having become permanently rooted, caused to take root is the idea in Colossians 2:7. Now he moves on and he changes from a perfect tense. Remember, a perfect tense looks at something that's happened with abiding results. Now he moves to two present tense participles. That's emphasizing things that are presently going on. And so this thing has happened already with abiding results, having been rooted, permanently rooted, and being built up in him. And so this is emphasizing that's something that's presently going on. It should be anyway in present tense salvation, that we're being built up in him. And then he says, and established. And so he uses another present tense here, a present passive participle. By the way, all three of these are passives. And so having been rooted and being built up and being established, they're all passive. Somebody else is doing the action. And so being established by the faith. And so we just translated, it's articular, by the faith, being established, being made firm, being made secure by the faith. And so I would suggest the faith here is looking at the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. As we put that into practice, we've already been firmly rooted. We stand being caused to be rooted, and we are being built in him, and we're being established by the faith. And he says, as you have been taught. And so that also helps me to connect the taught there to the faith. It's a body of doctrine that you learn and you put it into practice, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so as I said before we can abide, before we can be at ease in a place, we have to be there. And there's no doubt that every Christian is in Christ. And so now if we go back to the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, now I'll go to those verses that I made reference to, and it ties to fruit production. In John 15, 4 and 5, and I could expand the context, but I said this is going to be a devotional, so I am, for Priscilla, trying to keep it short.
I was getting worried when
you said devotional. I know, I saw Gabe was worried too. So. So now we're going to come back to this concept of abide. And so he's going to use as an illustration something from nature, the vine and the branch. And when he says, abide in me, and so it's not some miraculous thing. This is a practical thing. This abide in me. This is to be at ease and to remain settled, to continue to be settled in me. See, we're already in him, and that's by imputation. But now if we want fruit production, we have to learn how to be comfortable, at ease, settled in this position that God imputes to us. And so he says, abide in me and I in you. So you have both sides of positional truth there in reference to the Lord. He says, and now he's going to explain, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine. And so that's true from nature. There has to be a remaining settle. You know, if you see a broken branch, there's got to be some connection to the vine for there still to be fruit production. You know there's a connection actually if you actually see some fruit, right? If there's no fruit and you see a break in the branch, you can usually attribute the fact that there's in that break there's a loss of connection. But here he uses this illustration. He says the branch cannot bear fruit from itself except it abide or just remain settled in the vine. No more can you except you abide, you remain settled, you be at ease, you be comfortable in me, in our position in Christ. Now he's going to explain this further in verse 5. He says, I am the vine. You all, speaking to his disciples and those that would later become believers, you all are the branches. He that abides in me. Now we see this reciprocal abiding idea come back. He that abides or remains settled, that he remains at ease in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And so now you see the four because he says without me, and the word without means apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot do anything. You're not inherently able to do anything. And so we have to really see ourselves when it comes to fruit production that, we need the activation of that eternal life, the character of Christ in us, to be able to have fruit production. And so we're going to have to put our position in him, abide in him for him to abide in us, or let me put it this way, we're going to have to remain settled in him for him to be at ease in us so that there can be fruit, much fruit here, much fruit. Because apart from him, there's no fruit production. That's what's in the context. There's no fruit production. So what does that mean in relationship to the new commandment? We can't love one another in and of our own strength. We can't love one another apart from him. So you can't wake up some morning and say, oh, I've got the new commandment, and you've got your list and all of these things you're going to do, and somewhere on that list you got an empty box and it says, love one another. You can't do that independently of God, independent of the persons of the Godhead, independent from the vine. Now, if we go to 1 John, and maybe this is where I have a couple places in 1 John to go to. So let's go to 1 John and tie this in. And so in 1 John in chapter 2, he's talking about the new commandment in verse 24, to let this be at ease, let this be comfortable in you. And so he says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from a beginning. If that which you have heard from a beginning shall abide in you, just be at ease, remain settled in you, you also shall abide, remain at ease in the Son and in the Father. So here's John, he's introducing, he's taking a little deeper here of not only the believer's position, being comfortable in the Son. The Son, remember, that's a reference to his deity. And then also the Father. The believer has a position in the Father also. John really takes it a step further in some areas in his epistle. And now in verse 25, and he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. Now this isn't to possess it, but this is to live it out. This whole context, he's talking about to live out your eternal life is to love like Christ. Or to put it another way, to love like Christ is to live out your eternal life. And that's a promise that we have. And so one of the great privileges that marks a Christian, makes it plain that we have a born one of God among us, when we see agape love, when agape love is manifested to another believer, that's God's quality of love that's being directed through a believer, and Christ is seen as the source of that love. And we can trace that all the way back to the Father, by the way, and John does do that in some different places in 1 John. Now let's turn over to chapter 3 in John. And so we read in 1 John, we read 3:23. And this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now in verse 24, he says, and he that keeps his commandments. And the word dwelleth is our word for abide, is to be at ease, to remain settled. So he that keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Now I think here he's looking at the Son in the context. We've got this reciprocal abiding going on. You see that in a couple places now. And he says, and by this we know, so we experientially know, that he abides in us, that he's at ease in us, that he remains settled in us. He says, by the Spirit. And the word by there, translated by the Spirit, is actually an ek preposition. We experientially know this out from the Spirit, which he has given us. Now I want to pick up, we're just going to pick up this theme in one more place, in the fourth chapter. And this is where we'll end today, looking at the concept here of the new commandment to the church and this concept of abiding, being at ease in a place that we are in Christ. Now in 1 John 4:11 is where I'll pick up. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Other Christians, one another of the same kind. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, and so here we see the God. It says dwelleth in us. It abides in us. This is talking about the Father. The God is at ease in us, and his love is perfected by us. It's perfected. It's brought to its intended end. So here you see the Father, he's taking it a step deeper. Talking about the Father's love that's brought to its intended end, and I would translate it by us. Now in verse 13, he says, by this we experientially know that we abide in him. We remain in him. Now it's interesting because now the emphasis is on the Father. The Father. By this we experientially know that we abide, we remain settled in him. We are at ease in him, talking about the Father, and he in us. So now this reciprocal abiding, the he here is in reference to the Father. Because he has given us, and it's not of his Spirit, it's out from his Spirit. What has he given us out from his Spirit? I believe there's an ellipsis here in this verse. Because he has given us out from his Spirit love. Love. His quality of love. Christ's quality of love. And so, anyway, there's a lot more we could do with the new commandment and abide. But these are things worth bringing to remembrance from time to time. And it's interesting how all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our being able to fulfill the new commandment. It's awe-inspiring when you really stop and start to contemplate that because of our Lord and Savior, we now have the potential to direct God's quality of love, and we correctly direct it at other believers, at one another, at the same kind. We fulfill the new commandment, and We get to participate in it. God gets the glory because God is showing what he can do. And we get to experience that. What a blessing. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for our relationship to you, to the persons of the Godhead. We're thankful for our position in Christ and the blessings that are ours in Christ, and for that potential that we have because we are in Christ. And we pray that we would continue to be built up and edified in these things. May we be those that are being firmly established as we put these things into practice. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.